Good morning. Our scripture reading today is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
Good morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning. To our guests, we welcome you. You are a ministry to us. If you're looking for a group of imperfect people who love a perfect Savior to be a part of a community, we welcome you to be a part of us. We recognize our own imperfections, but we also have a perfect Savior who's paid the price for our redemption and a Spirit who lives within us trying to make us better versions of ourselves each and every day. So if that interests you, we'd love for you to consider to be a part of our church family here. We have a lot of great opportunities to be involved in things over the next few weeks. I encourage you to consider it, to pray about it. We had a very good response last month to our community outreach, and so tonight's we're going to do the same, just sharing a simple meal together. There's a sign-up sheet if you'd like to bring something out there on the bulletin board. And then we'll have a short devotional service in the fellowship hall to spend some time with our guests and to get them to know a little bit better. But we were very pleased with our turnout last month. And we're just trying to make sure that we're relevant within the community and trying to build relationships where we can to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ with maybe the opportunities that we have or create to do that. So this morning, we're continuing our series focusing on the church at Ephesus. I've enjoyed preparing. I've discovered a lot in preparing things I had never made connections on. But that shouldn't surprise us. The Word of God is powerful. It's a living Word. And so it's always going to be teaching us new things as long as we're willing to stay in it. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to sort of be a participant in that. I need for us to use our imaginations. Imaginations are a God gift. They can be used for good or they can be used for bad. And I think we can think of many examples of where they're not used for good things. But God gave us the capacity to imagine. That's why so much of Scripture is used in metaphor, analogies, painting big word pictures for us to imagine things. The book Revelation, if they ever wanted to make it into a movie, would scare the meanness out of people because I think it just scares to death if we saw it in 3D color. And so so this morning I'm going to ask you to be participants in the lesson in using your imagination and as we go through. So just as we go through the lesson this morning, we're going to sort of focusing on being rooted in faith. Paul's letter to Timothy, this is one of two letters to Timothy. And so we're spending from text and for chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So, and I will say from personal experience, and many of you will probably relate to me, one of the hardest things in raising kids is giving them roots and wings. Sort of laying that foundation of what they need, but also letting them have wings. Now, if you've never done it or yet to do it, I empathize with you if you've never done it or facing that at some point in your time. But we've had to move both our boys away from home. And it don't feel good. It don't feel good any way you do it. It don't feel good. I remember when we took Evan down to Montgomery, Alabama to meet the school down there, about law school, I just knew that I had a sick feeling. He's going to be going to Alabama. He's going to be. So we realized that we were going to have to move him to go to Alabama so he'd go to school down there. And you just pray that you've given them enough roots so when the opportunity of life that they can use their wings, they make good decisions. And you pray for that. And we moved Dylan and Kaylee to Virginia, and it felt the same way all over again. I mean, we go and try to help them find. We felt privileged because we're asked to help look for apartments, you know. So they're a young married couple, so we're trying to what feel safe to us, you know, trying to find them a place that was good and we'd feel comfortable them living there. So we felt good about that, but the roots and wings. But it's a tough thing for parents to do that, to make sure that you've done enough for them to have the roots, but you also have enough confidence in them that they've got the right kind of wings to soar. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not, but you can imagine it's a challenge. It's a challenge. Now, I want you to imagine leaving a child in a city that doesn't feel safe, a scary place. My brother had to move my niece to Washington, D.C., and it was quite a challenge for her to live in Washington, D.C., and the cost of living and the places to try to find a place. And she said, "Daddy, I've got to have my car." So they, in Washington, D.C., you have to pay for a place to rent to park your car, you know. So she parked her car in Washington, D.C. in a place, and I think she moved it one time in the 2 years that she lived there. It was just such a hassle. And the battery was dead then, so she had to get a homeless person to put a battery in her car. So it was quite a challenge for them. But this was imagine this. Imagine a city that was so, seemed like morally bankrupt, that seemed so far away from God, that the whole identity of the city was wrapped around idolatry. And so what I'm talking about is Ephesus. In fact, you can't read all that, but it's from Acts chapter 19. And so the big part of Ephesus was this big temple dedicated to Diana. And people made a lot of money off of this temple. So they had people there who made little statues. You ever been go to Gatlinburg, place like that, and you bring home some souvenirs, you know. People would bring home their souvenirs from going to the great temple of Diana. They would bring home little statues of the goddess Diana. And they would use those to worship and pay homage to this Greek goddess. And they believed in her. And they praised her. Their whole identity was wrapped up in her, this goddess. Now, if you're an Alabama fan or from Alabama, I don't mean to offend you. But when Evan moved to Montgomery, Alabama, he said, "Dad," he said, "I've never seen anything like it." He said, "We thought we knew people at home that were UT fans. They were big UT fans." He said, "But it's down here on a whole different level in Alabama." He said, everybody's an Alabama fan. In fact, we visited down there, and I said, "Well, Alabama and Hawaii have a whole lot in common." Evan said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, in Hawaii, you can say aloha, and it means a whole lot of aloha, and it means a whole lot of different things." I said, "You can say roll tide in Alabama, means a whole lot of different things, don't it?" He said, "Yep, that's right. Roll tide was a greeting from Alabama." But Evan says, "But Dad, don't feel," he said, don't be too rough on them. That's all they've got going for them is football." But Ephesus, that all they had going with them was Diana. In fact, when the gospel was getting so powerful and the church was growing, these people began seeing a drop in sales. People were no longer wanting to buy their little Diana souvenirs. And it was hurting their pocketbooks. So the craftsmen rose up against Paul and the apostles who were trying to get the church going there and said, they're ruining everything. They're ruining everything. In fact, they said, "Listen, they're affecting Diana. And everybody knows that's what we're known for. The whole world knows us for this. It's one of the seven," they didn't think of themselves as ancient, "but it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this temple dedicated to this goddess. Everybody knows us for this, and these guys are robbing us of this." So, they had an expression, apparently, like, you know, "Roll Tide" or "Go Vols" or whatever you want to do. A Tech gets wings up. I never can quite get it right. I don't want to do the bullhorns for Texas, but their thing was, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It wasn't a safe place. And it really wasn't a safe place to put your child. And that's how Paul felt about Timothy. He's like, "You're like my son. You're like my son." We have no record of Paul ever having been married. He says he doesn't have a wife. But he made himself a family. We know he has a nephew that really saved him. The book of Acts tells us that Paul's nephew saved him from an assassination attempt. Don't know if you knew that or not, but that's an interesting little aside. He had a sister, and so or a brother, because he had a nephew. But Paul says, "Timothy, you're like my son." So he wrote him two letters. In fact, we talked about in Bible study class this morning, many scholars believe that that second letter to Timothy was Paul's last letter he wrote before he was executed in Rome, beheaded. So imagine Paul's concern that he's going to send Timothy, who's like a son to him, to be not just in Ephesus, but the preacher at the church at Ephesus. And knowing his own experience there, just a few years previously when he was there for 2 years, that they're ready to really drive him out of town, to maybe end his life. They took some of his companions and they brought charges against them. And I also found that Paul had actually, while in Ephesus, sent Timothy to Macedonia for a period of time. And I wondered why. I wonder if Paul says, "This is getting pretty tense here, and I'm going to send him someplace else." And so he sent him to Macedonia. And if you remember the story of the gospel call to Macedonia, Paul gets a dream and he goes to Macedonia. The first place he goes to Philippi. The first place in Philippi he teaches the gospel to is Lydia and her household. And it appears that she becomes like the mother of the church there. And I can't help but wonder, maybe Paul sent Timothy there for a period of time to prepare him for what he would eventually do in Ephesus. So imagine Paul trying to equip his beloved son in the faith to thrive in this city by having the right kind of roots. You know, when you help a kid set up housekeeping, you think of all the things you think they need. You know, so we were getting things together for Evan. We had a little thing for him. People in the family bought him stuff. He took half of what we thought he needed. He says, "Well, I don't need 8 dishes. I only need 2 or 3, you know, because that's all I'm going to need. So we still have stored in our basement things that he was given years ago for him to sort of start out life with. You think you want to give them what they need, but Paul trying to tell Timothy what he thought he needed to be able to live and survive and thrive in this environment. So, for part of your imagination exercise this morning, I want you to think what Paul might have leaned on as his spiritual-like father to offer words of wisdom to Timothy. I mean, and like most parents, you know, who are faithful to the Lord, you've got a Bible, right? And you probably notations or notes that you keep in your Bible. You've got that as you've turned to time and time and time again. Ma is our oldest member here at the church. She's over 100 years old. And I know from any time you spend with Ma, she's a student of the Word of God. We had a guest preacher here a few months ago. And she said, "I just finished reading that text myself this week." She was reading where the preacher was at before he even got here. But I can't help but think that Paul opened up his Bible. Now, I know it was scrolls. It wasn't bound in a pretty little thing. But I can't help but Paul leaned upon his experience with the Word of God to give Timothy what he thought he needed to have wings and roots in this difficult city. I don't know. But when I read Psalms 1, it has a spirit of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I cannot help but believe that teaching and many other teachings that Paul would have read and probably memorized in his lifetime laid the foundation for what he gives Timothy, so that Timothy might have both roots and wings to make it in this world. And so as we're sitting here this morning as a body of believers, I believe that Psalms 1 describes the power of being rooted in faith. The potential benefit of that, it's like preparing for the storm. The tree that survived the storm is the tree that has sent down its roots deep into the ground and the earth. And the winds may blow and the rains may come, but that tree stands firm. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We as the church need to recognize that our time is no different. I think we think it's gotten really, really bad, but I'm telling you what, the church always came up when it was really, really bad. It wasn't like there was this golden age where everybody sang kumbaya and openly embraced the gospel. No. The gospel went to places where it was hostile, where they had no love of God. Their identity was wrapped up in things that were not godly, and they weren't looking for anything but to satisfy their own appetites and wants. And this world will offer many paths away from God. As we discovered in 1 Timothy, Timothy is the preacher of the city, and Paul was, and the church was in this city, and Paul would make sure that Timothy was planted with spiritual root. Now it tells us in the beginning part of that book, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that Paul says the Holy Spirit is giving me information. It is expressly said that things are going to change. That it's going to be where people no longer endure sound doctrines, but will depart from the faith, pursuing other things that lead them away from God, not toward God. He says, doctrines of evil spirits and demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and now know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be good. You will be a good master, a minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've been carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' tales, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now to come and is in which is to come. Reading from verse 9 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Therefore, let no one despise you, but be example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. To outcome, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands and of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, and your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this will save both you yourself and those who hear you. Paul's giving roots. It's about spending time with Scripture and the Word of God. We must not be swayed by cultural trends, but be anchored in biblical truth. Paul lays out four things for Timothy. To be trained in the Word. Spiritual truth comes from being nourished by Scripture. You know that the enemy of the best is not the worst. The enemy of the best is the good. There are many good things we can do in life and engage ourselves in, but it's not the best things. You know, finish in your head. Don't say it out loud. But finish in your head. You know what? My kids loved blank. It could be favorite pop star. It could be music. It could be an athletic thing. It could be just whatever you put in your head. And I'm going to tell you, your child was not born to love that. Your child was nurtured and nourished to love that. It's what you encouraged. It's what you spent time with. It's the resources. Oh, they may have some natural inclinations or gifts or talents, but you nurtured that. You encouraged that. We ask a question when we're interviewing our potential students for our PhD program at Tech. This is one of their interview questions. I first thought it was silly. I really wasn't all in on it, but someone wanted to do it. I said, okay, let's go for it. So, but the question is, if you could have an evening, a dinner, with three people, living or dead, what three people would you choose? If you could plan a dinner evening with three people, living or dead, what three people would you choose? And I've discovered from that question, I get to know a lot about this person. I know it's somewhat of a silly question, but I thought, man, I get a lot about this person. And one student said this, and I was humbled. They said, Jesus Christ. My grandpa, because he led me to Christ. And Martin Luther King, because I think he had a lot of good things to say. And I thought, I wish I could be that insightful. But what I got from that is that person had some pretty good raising from somebody who mattered to them, that taught them to love Jesus. I think the church needs to take this mission serious, because we have to help our young people develop spiritual roots. I don't want to be offensive to anyone, but I think sometimes we're emphasizing things that are not that great. I think they're very good, but not that great. I did a little research. The average child, young child, engaged in any kind of extracurricular event spends 3 to 4 hours a week practicing or engaging in that event. That's a young child. When they hit late childhood adolescence, it goes from 8 to 12 hours a week engaged in that one activity. And how many hours a week do we offer people the opportunity to bring their kids to church? And what's the utilization of those times? Is it being prioritized? Is the foundation being laid? Are the roots being developed? Because if you don't develop the roots, you're not developing the right set of wings. We used to sing a song sometimes in our fellowship, "How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin?" It's God's everlasting word. And so are we doing this? Are we telling Paul what he needs to do? You need to know Scripture. You need to have this foundation laid. You need to avoid distractions and things that don't have anything to do with God. You need to be mindful of those things. No, we do not. I think Eric made the point the other day. No, we do not erect great temples today, but we erect great coliseums and stadiums and fields, which evoke passion from people that God says, I gave the capacity for our passion. I want it on me. I gave you the capacity to have passion. I gave the capacity to get inside of it. I gave you that capacity, but how often do you direct it toward me? How often do you have that kind of affection for me? So we need to avoid the distractions that pull us away from Christ. We need to exercise spiritual discipline just as an athlete trains physically. Christians must train in godliness, Paul points out in verse 8. We must fix our hope in Christ. Faith is not a human wisdom, but the faith in the living God. You know, I grew up hearing a phrase that I don't find in the Bible. There are actually several phrases I thought in Scripture that are not in Scripture. And I don't know whether we created this phrase to make ourselves feel better or to alleviate children's fears. But I grew up with this phrase, the age of accountability. Have they reached the age of accountability? Anyone else heard that phrase? Have they reached the age of accountability? Have they reached the age of accountability? You know what? That never occurs in Scripture in one place. Never. That's a concept. I don't know. We create it to make ourselves feel better. Well, they've not reached the age of accountability because, or we just do that to alleviate people's fears. Well, you know, you don't have to worry about sin. Scripture says quite the opposite. Paul says, "For we are all sinners, and come short of the glory of God." Death is brought forth by sin. And sin's a pretty simple concept, folks. It's doing what you're known not to do. If you can have shame, you have the concept of sin. If you're ashamed of your behavior, you know what sin is. That's what Adam and Eve discovered, right? So if you're hiding things from your parents, or you're going behind their backs, or you're being deceptive, that's sin. And we create this concept, the age of accountability, just thinking, okay, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to push that down the road, push that down, push that down the road. And I'm telling you, folks, I don't know that we've done the church any favors. Next to Jesus Christ, one of the wisest men who ever lived, says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days draw nigh, and you have no pleasure in them. If you know that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and He died for your sins, and you are a sinner, you know enough. Now, you may not know all the intricacies of how church works and all that. Some of us are still trying to figure that out. But the one thing that separates us in this world is, which side are you on? Are you with Jesus or not? And as parents, as church, as family, we have the responsibility to provide the right kind of roots in order that we might have the right kind of wings to grow beyond. And these are hard conversations to have with folks. But how are we doing bringing up the next generation of church with spiritual roots and wings? Ephesus must have been a horrible place to try to have a church. Imagine going to the marketplace to buy food and they had these stalls set up to sell these trinkets and things dedicated to Diana. And what the culture must have been like. Paul says, you got to take this serious. You got to make it a priority to give roots and wing. Roots gives us anchors for the storms of life. And there's storms are coming, folks. Several years ago, we hadn't been in the building too awful long. Some of you remember it. We had an event here in the community. Channel 4, Weather Nashville, they do weather aware workshops. And we said, well, we want to host one at Netherland Church of Christ. And they said, okay, let's check, make sure our radars will reach that far and broadcast. And so remember how many remember that? We even had Snowbird here back when Snowbird was a real person, I guess. Although I think they don't have him anymore. I don't know what they did with him, but yeah. It's been one of the biggest assemblies we ever had here. You know what? This auditorium was full of people. I don't know, there's an empty seat. You know, people want to be prepared for the storm. I think we need to tell people the clouds are gathering. The storms are coming. And we must make it a priority in our lives with the people that God has gifted us and been responsible for to give them the roots. To have conversations. But wings allow us to soar above the chaos of this world. With the right roots, we can sing. Paul tells Timothy to use your wings. He says, use your wings, Timothy. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't let anyone say, well, Timothy, he's a young preacher. What's he got? What's he got in life experience? Don't you back down once, Timothy, from this. Paul spent 2 years. He knew the people. He knew the Christians. He knew the elders of that church. Because when he, Acts chapter 19, they come to visit him. He said, don't back down. Use your wings, Timothy. You be a believer in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. So he tells Timothy, you live in his example. Speak loud by your example. Don't waste your opportunity, young folks. You have influence beyond your imagination. You devote yourself to God's Word. Read, preach, teach Scripture faithfully. You make it be a part of who you are as a person. Use your spiritual gifts. Every believer has a calling. Stay faithful to it. Is there something in your life that you could use for God? Gifts are things that are cultivated. You do it. Some of you may have a natural ability, but man, you know, you get better at it. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book a few years ago called Outliers, and he demystified all these people you think are so smart and so great and powerful. He says, you know what makes an average person from someone who's really an expert at something? About 10,000 hours. I suppose they're going to dedicate to that craft, to that ability. I bet 10,000 hours to be fluent at a language, to learn an instrument fluent, to learn an instrument, to learn something new, about 10,000 hours. We get really, really good after 10,000 hours. You know, sometimes you'll see someone else, well, they're an overnight sensation. I bet their family beg to differ. They worked hard, hard, hard at that. But helping people to develop that, to keep watch over your life and doctrine, faith must be consistent and steadfast. Giving roots and wings are part of our calling. The world needs faithful witnesses who live out their beliefs. The church must uphold biblical teaching and moral integrity. We need to look different than the world. We need to be different than the world. Not in some ugly, judgmental, haughty, arrogant way, but in a true, sincere faith that creates a culture of faith. In my line of work, I see couples for counseling, and many of the couples I see for counseling have young kids. And they're stressed, they struggle with their relationships, they're stressed, they're spread thin, their jobs and stuff like that. But when they begin talking about how much time each week they spend in the activities for the kids, I'm just humble. I don't know how you do it. You're doing something every night. Yep, every night. every night. And I said, well, how often do you make it to church? Well, some. Again, the enemy of the best is not the worst. The enemy of the best is good. There's a lot of good things you get from that, but it's not the best things. And if we don't show our love for the Lord, and we don't prioritize what we think God calls us to be, are we really equipping the next generation with the roots and the wings? Are we really doing what we're called to do? So I'm going to end the lesson here with Paul's last statement to Timothy in verse 16. Take heed to yourself. Mind yourself, son. Mind yourself. And the doctrine, the truth. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So this roots and wings is relationship with the people of God and the family of God and with the Son of God. I know this has been a pretty sober thought this morning, but it burdens me to think that people pass up the opportunity to make the proclamation of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for their sins. I'm puzzled by what alternative people think is more important. And we're not asking someone to make this profession of faith and become perfect. We're asking someone to make the profession of faith to become in a relationship with Jesus and let the Spirit do its work. It's not upon your effort. It's upon what God has called us to be and puts a gift within us to help us become that in the context of a family of people who believe and support us. But if you're here this morning and you're touched in some way, or maybe you're here this morning and you're convicted, maybe to sit down and have a hard conversation with somebody about them making that decision, to remove any barriers or any kind of impediment in their paths, if we can assist you in any way, Brother Ronnie's chosen a good song to lead us right now. Won't you come as we stand and sing?